Let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the joy that you do put in our hearts. Even though through adverse circumstances and trials and tribulations, Lord, we tend to be distracted. But Lord, you bring us back unto yourself when we have no place else to go. We thank you, Lord, that you love us so much, that you arrange circumstances so that we are in that corner where we can't go anywhere but to you. This you prove that you love us. And so, Father, we just thank you. And we pray, Father, that you would forgive us for ever doubting. And Lord, as we study your word, as we open up your word, we pray, Father, that you would fill us all with your Holy Spirit, that we might understand these things. We pray, Father, that you would be pleased with your servants, that you would use us in whatever capacity you see fit as we lay our lives down to you. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Oh. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Hasn't been such a bad winter, but man, it's like this phlegm monster's getting your throat, and it's just, you can't... Paul has been addressing the Corinthians as, first of all, in chapter 1, he's addressing them as, you know, hey, you guys are divided, you're not of the same mind, you're not of the same heart here. And he goes in chapter 2 and starts to explain what the unity of the Spirit is all about, what coming to Christ really means. And in chapter 2, we went through and we saw the comparison between the natural man and the spiritual man. The spiritual man knows the things of God and receives the things of God. The natural man does not receive these things. They're foolishness to him. And Paul made it a point to bring that out very clearly, that it's foolishness to the natural man. And it's foolishness to us as we walk according to our own flesh. Now, Paul is going to bring up a few interesting points. And there's been much debate and there's been much rhetoric around in the church world, if you will, about these things. But Paul really nails it, okay? In verse 14 of chapter 2, he says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Now, he lifted this right from Jesus' own mouth. Jesus said exactly the same thing. And we're going to see that in a little bit as we go to that. But just so that you know that we're not just pulling these things from the air, that Paul is not just, you know, making this stuff up as he goes along so that he could keep people under their thumb. Quite the opposite. He's kind of like me. And in the respect of, he wants people to stand on their own two feet. He doesn't want anybody leaning on anybody else. He wants them to go to the Word and find the comfort, find the instruction, find the strength that they need through the Word of God. Because at that time, people were disappearing left and right. The leaders were the ones that were targeted for persecution. And so they would be killed or imprisoned or whatever. And then they would need people to raise up to teach those that were younger in the faith. And that's the same thing that I preach to you. Get to know the Word of God. Don't depend on anybody else, whether they be on the radio, on the TV, or the person that you're listening to at this moment. Don't trust, not trust, but don't depend on them for your daily food. Get it yourself. Just like the children of Israel, they were in the wilderness. God fed them in the wilderness, but they had to go out on their own and get as much as they would need for that day. And where was the manna at? Was it hanging from trees? No, it was laying on the ground. So what did they have to do? They probably had to get down on their hands and knees and get the daily bread that they needed. You see? It's a great example of what we need to do. We need to bow our hearts down before the Lord and get into His Word and see what He would have for us for the day. We cannot go on the strength of yesterday's food. We need to have that fresh supply each and every day. We need to abide in the vine. And by doing that, we look at His Word and we gain strength and nourishment from that Word. I have a habit of going through each and every day. I go through the Psalms. The Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. Those three books especially. I go through those and I make a circuit through those by themselves. When I get done with Ecclesiastes, I go right back into Psalms and I start, because there's so much nourishment there. There's so much praise. There's so much worship. There's so much admonition to stay away from evil, the contrast between following after God and following after the flesh. And that's the thing that we struggle with all the time. Now he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. And as I said last week, that this isn't about looking at other people. This is about examining yourself. This is what Paul is really getting at, examining yourself, making that habit of examining yourself. You examined yourself yesterday, right? You looked at yourself, Lord, am I following after you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength? You see, and then the Lord will say, well, you know, you kind of missed it in this point and that point. You know, yeah, you love me with your heart, but your mind was drifting off somewhere else. You were focusing in on something else. And so the Lord brings us back around. He says, how come I'm so far away from you, Lord? How is it that you're not focused on my thoughts? This is because you've taken your thoughts somewhere other than what it is that I've had for you. You've taken it away from the comfort of the Scriptures, and you tried to take it in the comfort of your 401k or the stock market or your portfolio. Or wherever it is that you have your hope and your trust, you see. With our hearts, you know, yes, we love God, but with our heads, we kind of try to ease into this world. We try to make it work. We live in this world, and so we try to you know, make friends with the world. But we know that friends with the world is being an enemy to God. We need to trust with all that we are. All that we are. And until we do that, then we're going to be wishy-washy. We're not going to be happy in the world. We're not going to be happy in the Lord. It's going to be one of those things that, you know, it just isn't going to work. Oil and water kind of a thing. And so Paul here, he's admonishing, but if you're spiritual, if, key word here, if you're spiritual, you're going to examine yourself. Why? Because you want to be faithful to your master. You want to be pleasing to the one that bought you with such a great price. By sending his only son, he bought you. And he owns you. And now he asks you. He doesn't tell you. Isn't that an interesting thing? The person that owns you doesn't tell you what to do, but asks you, will you follow after me? Will you lay down your life for what I have for you? And hope, and if I dragging my feet here, we may get into where the Lord would have us to go. But for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. The only way to know the mind of the Lord is to find out what it is that he said. He's given us his mind in his word. So in chapter 3, he starts out, and I needed that, you know, little caveat there, that little review, because I didn't want to just launch into this because it would sound kind of, you know, there's no continuity there. And I, brethren, would not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. And for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Now an interesting thing about this, every place in the Scripture where carnal is used, it's about unregenerated people. Not people that are not born again is what Paul is talking about here. Which leads us to understand that Paul is saying that because you are doing these things, because there's strife and not peace, because God gives peace. We read that in our scripture reading today. Because if we're loving not the brethren, then we're not of God. But if we are loving the brethren, that's a proof that we are. And the proof that we are of God is because we are all believing the same things. We are all in unity. Now, Paul here, he's saying that this little thing here is a sign that there are some among you that are not born again. That there are people in your midst who may look like you, may act like you, may say the same things, but they're causing divisions. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. Those things may be just a little thing. I'm a Lutheran. I'm a Catholic. I'm a Protestant. I'm a this, I'm a that, I'm a Calvary Chapelite. Okay? But even be in that, well, I go to the North Church, I go to the South Church, I go to the West Church. You see? Setting up divisions. Is that your heart? Or is it, hey, we follow Christ. We live for Christ. I am Christ's servant. It doesn't matter where you're getting fed. What matters is that you're of the same spirit. And Paul here is just, he's trying to let the people know that those that cause divisions, you need to stay away from them. Romans 16 tells us that. The last thing that he wrote to the Romans says, hey, mark those that cause divisions. These are divisions, folks. These are the people that come up in your midst who look like you and talk like you and act like you. They start to cause divisions. That's the leading cause of strife. Anger, envy, all of those things. Those are things that divide, not things that bring together. What brings together? Jesus Christ. When you start talking about the things of God, what God is doing in your life, when you see, hey, I've been praying for this person here and I'm watching the transformations take place. I'm seeing them come more of a man or woman of God. Because the word of God is going out and it's having its effect. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? We don't walk as men. We don't walk after the flesh, but we walk after the Spirit. These are the things that ache in our hearts when we are following after the things of our flesh. These are the things that drive us to our knees because we know that, Lord, I've disobeyed your word. I've done these things. I need to beg forgiveness. And then we can go to 1 John 1:9. And we can confess our sins. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. This is the cyclic, this is the cycle of what a Christian goes through in their daily walk. Moment by moment, examining yourself. As you examine yourself and you see, well, Lord, I'm weak in this area. Guess what? That's a confession. That is a confession. And you say, Lord, the things that I think about, they're not according to your word. I need your Holy Spirit to come to infill me, to empower me to be able to do those things that you require. Confession. Asking for the resources. Clinging to the vine. Remember what Jesus said. If you cling to the vine, if you abide in the vine, then you will be my disciple. Then you will be nourished in the word. Clinging to the vine, staying close to the Lord, and that is watching him every second. Now, can you imagine in your mind's eye when Jesus and his disciples were walking along the roads, when they were traveling hither and yon? There was Jesus, the disciples, and then there was this entourage of people that followed, that ministered after him. It was a big grouping of people, but guess who were the closest? The disciples. And what were the disciples doing? They were learning of him. They were watching him. They were so close where they could hear him breathing. They could hear the prayers they would pray out to the Father wherever he was going. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he went off a ways to pray because the disciples were sleeping. And he wanted that alone time with the Father. And the disciples knew that and they watched. Peter would go and he would tell us later on in his epistles about the times where Jesus would go off by himself and pray and seek the Father, giving us an example of what we ought to do. Now, it must have been quite a thing because Jesus walked by the Spirit. Everything that Jesus did, he did by the same Spirit that dwells within us. There's nothing different about it. He gave up his deity to become man and dwell among us to show us how it was done, that it could be done by him. Because he was ordained so. And now we have the mind of Christ. What mind is that? To stay close to the Father. To stay in touch with the Father at all times because it's necessary. If you cut a branch off of a tree, what's going to happen? It will wither and die. When your mind goes away from the things of the Lord, what happens? Your spirit starts to wither and die because now you're feeding your flesh rather than your spirit being nurtured. It's the same analogy. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? If you divide yourself, are you not carnal? If you separate yourself by any means, well, I live in Allen Park, I live in Wyandotte, I live in Taylor, I live, you know, when you separate yourselves, in any form or fashion. You see, you walk carnally. We live in a better neighborhood. Oh, I live in Dearborn. I live in Dearborn Heights. You know, I mean, that kind of a thing. Those are separation points. But we are all of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Those barriers are then broken down. We don't see those barriers anymore. Those barriers no longer have any effect. We are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and that is it alone. If we want to go higher, you know how to do it, right? If we want to grow in the grace and the mercy of the Lord, what do? We become servants of all. You want to grow in God's kingdom? You want to be great in God's kingdom? Then start serving one another. Esteeming others better than yourself. Lifting up somebody else. I was talking with Jeannie this weekend, just as a point of, you know, how we move, you know, in this world, you know, and it's the idea of, you know, if you're hurting, if you're having a bad time, what is it that the Lord is going to do? And you cry out to Him, Lord, relieve me of this burden. I'm hurting inside. I need Your comfort. I need You to just touch me. I need You to just minister to me right now. You know what the Lord's going to do? He's going to bring somebody in your path that needs to be ministered to. And then you're going to forget about yourself, and you're going to start to minister to them. And as you're ministering to them, you're going to feel the love and the power of Jesus Christ, and you're going to be able to minister them in the Holy Spirit. And then when they're done, and you go back, well, Lord, I still have these things. He's going to send somebody else. Until you start to forget about yourself, you see. When you forget about yourself and magnify the Lord, and how do you do that? By encouraging other people, by serving other people the same way that Jesus did. Jesus encouraged Himself by helping others, by giving them the kingdom of God. That was his plan. That was His purpose. And so Paul goes on. He says, hey, I have planted. Apollos watered. But God gave the increase. We are just servants of God. We're just going about doing what God would have us to do. Each and every one of us. I planted. He uses that agrarian kind of typology because that was the system that they lived in. We don't live in that. We don't live on farms and things like that. So these things might be a little bit foreign to us. But I have planted, Apollos watered, but God was the one that gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. Now I want to break on that just for a second here. I want to bring this out a little bit, because sometimes we get lost on this. What the heck is this husbandry? It has to do basically with farming. If you've ever lived on a farm, if you've ever worked on a farm, you know that there's a lot of things that make up a farm. There's the animals that live on the farm, but there's also the crops. And as you go through the scriptures, you'll find that those two analogies are the ones that relate to God's people. You go through the Psalms. There's probably hundreds of different applications or different references to us, the saints, being God's people, the people of His pasture. We are the sheep of His hands. The Lord makes it a point to call us sheep. He doesn't call us cows, doesn't call us penguins, doesn't call us anything, but He calls us sheep. And there's a good reason for that, because the analogy follows through. I know you don't find penguins out there. I thought I'd throw something out wild there. So, yeah. Sheep are totally stupid. They are. They are totally stupid. They are totally dependent upon the keeper. If they're left to themselves, they will go off and fall into a ditch and die, or they'll be devoured by animals or whatever. They have no defense mechanisms whatsoever. Okay? They are sheep. Totally dependent. And as we are believers in Jesus Christ, we are totally dependent. Not partially, not just a little bit, not 95%, but 100% reliant on the Lord. We have to remember this. There is nothing of ourselves that we can give to God. We have nothing to give. He has given all to us. He does it all. There is nothing of our flesh that we can give to God. This is where the dichotomy comes in. This is where the problem comes in with us. Because we want to do for God. The Lord has done for me all of these things. I want to give back something. And you hear, you know, people talk about that. Oh, you need to, you know, give your whole life to God, and you need to do this, and you need to do that, and they would take you, and they would take your good intentions and guide you into a place where they would go, rather than pointing you to the Master and saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? Like Paul. Paul was called to preach the gospel. Apollos was called to water that gospel, was to encourage people to continue on. That's what watering is all about. First you plant, then you water. The seed of the gospel was planted in each and every one of us, but it needs to be watered. It needs to be nurtured. It needs to be encouraged by each and every person in the fellowship. That's what Apollos did. He was well-versed in the Word. He had that training. He knew what it was to walk with the Lord, and so he was able to do those things. Now, if we turn for a second to... Hold your finger here. Let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew. And we're going to be looking at chapter 13. Just to get an idea of how Jesus, you know, brought these same ideas to us. So that we're not, you know, just kind of pulling these things out of the hat. And he goes in verse 3 of chapter 13, he's got the parable of the sower. And behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowl came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root. They withered away. And some fell upon thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now on the onset, if you were just an unregenerate natural man listening to these things, you could probably, oh, okay, I get this. Yeah, okay. I live in a farm. I know how to sow seeds. I've seen this happen time and time again. All right, well, we're getting that. But he goes on. And the disciples came unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Now, you've probably heard it said many, many times that parables are a great teaching tool. And so they are. If you have the ears to hear. So Jesus here is prefacing this whole understanding on having spiritual ears to hear. Because we read before that the natural man does not understand these things. Neither can he know them. They're foolishness to him. But Jesus came and he said, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. So some will hear and understand, and some will hear and not understand. All part of God's plan. Wow, really? Because there are people who will hear, and there are people that are not going to hear. Now, here we have the separation. We have the difference between the saved and the unsaved. What I notice here is there's no in-between. You see? You're either saved or you're not saved. You see? This whole idea of a carnal Christian is a fallacy. You see? There is no such thing as a carnal Christian. You may have heard it said so, but it's not. You're either saved or you're not saved. If I may use this analogy, and I'm sure that a lot of you can understand this. Nobody is a little bit pregnant. I mean, really. You either are or you're not. Right? Yeah. That and so, you know, just that whole aspect, you either born again and a believer in Jesus Christ, or you're not. Because the next parable, he talks about tares and wheat. Now, they grow up looking the same. And that's what the Corinthian church was all about. There were people in the church that were believers, and there were people that were not believers, but they looked the same. They couldn't tell the difference until the fruit started to come up. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, goodness, mercy, right? All of those things. But what was springing up from these other guys? Envy, strife, divisions, You see, the fruit wasn't the same. And so he was able to see. Now, he goes on, Jesus goes on in chapter 13. He says, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. Whoever has the Spirit of God, to him shall be given the understanding and the ability to perform." You see? What is it that the Lord has called us to do? When we studied Romans, Romans 1, it was right there. That he gave us the ability to obey those things that he has commanded. The natural man does not have the ability to obey those things. He can hear them. He can maybe even say that, yeah, these things are good, but he has no capacity to obey. And sometimes they'll try in their own might to do those things to make it look like they do, to fool themselves, to deceive themselves. But we know that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? God can know it. God can know. And he asks us to say, hey, look, examine my heart. Lord, see if there be any wicked way in me, because I am self-deluded. I want to think that I'm good. I want to think that I'm holy, but I know according to your word that I'm not. And I need to know what it is that's keeping me from a closer walk with you. What's keeping me from that relationship with you? And so when we do those things, see, this is what pleases the Lord. This is what the Lord is looking for. This is what somebody that's walking by the Spirit does. It isn't that they're walking on water and they have this aura or glow about them. That isn't what a saint looks like at all. It's somebody that's humbled by their own need for the Savior, for their own need to be filled constantly with the Spirit of God. "Whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, shall be taken away even that which he hath." So if you have the Spirit, you will have more. You'll be given and more abundant. You'll have more understanding of the things of God. But if you don't have the Spirit of God, you'll be taken away even that which you have heard. Those things of the Word of God that you've heard. What does it say that Satan's going to come and take those things away from you so that you can't dwell on those things? "Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. In that them the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them." So blessed are your ears because you hear these things. The prophets of old desired to hear these things and have not heard them. And their eyes desired to see, but they couldn't see. But now we have the ability to look because we have the Spirit of God. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians for a second. So we covered husbandry. We covered the sheep. We covered the fields. Okay? Same application. These are prescribed to us. This is what we are. But he also says something that people just glance over. And that is, ye are God's building. Now what the heck does that mean? Okay, I get the husbandry part. Okay, yeah, we're sheep, we're stupid, we need a Savior. I get all of that. But what's this building thing? Let's take a trip to the book of the Revelation, chapter 21, verse 1. And this is what we look forward to. Now, this is imagery. Understand this. This is imagery. This is what the Lord has for them that love Him. Now, can we understand these things right off the top of our heads? I don't think so. It took me a long time to figure this out. As far as, you know, desiring these things. You know, you look at these things, you know, on the onset, and you're just kind of like, what is all of this? But, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. It kind of puts to bed the idea of building a kingdom here on this earth. Investing your time and effort trying to build a kingdom here. Trying to build yourself whatever it is that you know, however large or small, you know, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his own soul? Because here it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of from God, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Now after that, you know, it's just kind of like, wow. Okay, we're done. Let's pray. You know, because this is it. This is the epitome of it all. I get so choked up when I read this. It's just, it's hard for me to continue on with anything else because this is the end of it all. This is what we're looking forward to. No more pain. No more sorrow. All of the things that we suffer with. You know, I was reading in the Calvary Chapel magazine, a dear friend of mine, somebody that I've known for years and years and years, Bob Hoekstra. He went on home to be with the Lord. But in his last couple of years of life, he was suffering such great pains in his abdomen. They couldn't figure out what it was. But his prayer was that he would not misuse any word, that he would not use his pain as an excuse to complain or anything like that. He was mindful of his situation. He was the one that writes that Day by Day by Grace. Read that every single day. It's a wonderful thing to just walk every day by grace. But his whole heart, his whole mindset was he did not want to be a complainer, but he wanted to be an encourager all the way up to the end. And so, this is what he had in mind. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now let's skip over to, let's not skip. Verse 8, he says, But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. In other words, those that are of a mind to walk after the flesh. You see, the first thing in there, he says, but the fearful. The fearful is the opposite of the faithful. If you have faith, you will not have fear because you'll know the one that you have faith in. You will believe the one who is faithful and true. If you don't have that, you're going to be fearful. You're going to be fearful of those things that are coming upon the world. You're going to be fearful about your life ending. Do these things, as you think about these things, do they strike fear in your heart? Are you in trepidation about these things? Then you need to get right with the Lord. You need to trust in the one who is faithful and true. All of these things are going to happen. They're going to happen. This has already been written. The ending has already been done. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of the heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Lest you think that I got off here, this is what I was going for, right here. The New Jerusalem. This is the bride. This is the building that God is putting together. Peter calls us, he's going to build the city with living stones. That's us. We are lively, or living stone, as the King James talked about. We're living stones. We are being built up into this city. And it had a great wall and high, and had 12 gates. And at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, of the children of Israel. And we're going to kind of leave that off for right there. And we're going to skip down to verse 22, and it says, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Now, to be written in the Lamb's book of life, you need to be born again. And as you are born again, your names will be written there. And if you are of a mind to, in your leisure, you can go and read chapter 22, because that's all part and parcel with it. But just to show you that this is the building that Paul is referring to, casually. He just kind of casually makes this thing. Here is his husbandry, and you are the building of God. Oh, gee, well, what does that mean? This is what it means. This is your destiny. As children of the living God, this is your destiny. Let's get back to 1 Corinthians. Now, to get the continuity of what Paul's going on to say, that we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Now, before we go any farther, we need to establish here, it's not Paul that's the wise master builder here. Okay, I've heard it said that, you know, yeah, but God gave the grace according to that God gave to Paul. No, it's not. It's the grace of God which is given unto me as God being the wise master builder. You see? It doesn't fit if Paul claims this for himself. You see? Everything that he has said before just kind of flies out the window then. You know, if I am able to do it in my flesh, then what do we need God for? You see? If he's given me the grace to be the wise master builder, no. It's God that was the wise master builder using Paul. He's going to say later, hey, is Paul anything? Is Apollos anything? No, we're not. According to the grace of God given unto me, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. That was his part. He gave the gospel. That was his part. He doesn't ask a lot of us. Okay? He may just want us to encourage one person in our lives. And that would fulfill our purpose here in this earth. Just to encourage one person. It's all up to God. It's whatever he would have us to do. But, hey, Paul, he says, I'm going to send you unto the Gentiles, and I'm going to have you preach the gospel. Preaching the gospel is the first step. As the gospel goes forth, Jesus Christ crucified, and there is no other way to get your sins forgiven other than Jesus Christ. That's how he did. Now, Apollos came along later and says, hey, you know, believe in Jesus Christ. Believe that he has done these things. Believe that he is going to send out his spirit so that now you can understand the word. And as we start to study the word, you're going to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But you can't start until you are born again. So keep preaching the gospel over and over. And when you believe the gospel, then we can move on from there. But hey, if you're not going to believe the gospel, then you're not even babes. You know, I can only talk to you in the milk, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The meat comes later after you've received. So for those that have received Jesus Christ, we can now give out the meat. We can start to get into the doctrines of God. We can start to get into those things that God has as we have just studied. You see? You know, if we told these things that we read in Revelation chapter 21 to people that are unregenerated, they're just going to laugh. This is foolishness. You guys live in a fairy tale. And that's exactly what happens. If you don't believe these things, then they're not for you. Until you become born again, then these things become yours. So there's no sense in casting your pearls before swine. These are the things that we use to encourage one another. Somebody that's down, oh man, I'm having my house repossessed. Hey, you know what? We're going to have a building in the heavenlies that the Lord is going to give us, that we're never going to be cast out of, that we'll always be able to live in. Or, hey, my lights are going to be shut off. Well, guess what? The Lord is going to be our lights. You know, and we can encourage one another in that respect. Now he's going to talk about, as we have been faithful to do what the Lord has laid on our hearts to do. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So, gold, silver, precious stones, these are things that the Lord has directed us to do. But wood, hay, and stubble is what we have directed that we are going to do for the Lord. You see? Those things are going to be burned up. Those things are not going to have any effect in the kingdom of God. The Lord's going to lay it down there, and he's going to set fire to it. And those things that are purified are going to remain, and those things, wood, hay, and stubble, are going to be burned up. Now, we will still be saved, but this is talking about the works that's done in the body after we have become born again. You see? We have this capacity to try to do things on our own. Pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and get this done and get that done, you know? And we, instead of sitting and waiting. That's a hard thing for us to do. Because we want to go. We want to do. Our time is limited. But when we hear the whole idea of sitting at God's feet, waiting, being trained, not doing, I got to do something. People are going to think I'm a sloth or something like that if I'm not doing something. But you are doing something. You're sitting at the feet of the Master getting trained. You're sitting at the feet of the Master practicing patience, waiting for the Lord to move you into the places where he wants you to be. And there's many applications in the Old Testament about that. There was I won't get into that right now, but many, many applications about people that have gone off and didn't have a message, but hey, I want to run, so well, go ahead and run, but you don't have a message. So sit and wait for the Lord to move you. Sit and wait for him to go here or go there. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereof, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? That goes back to that temple of God, you see. We are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. And if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now, this has to do not only with yourself, but with others as well. You see? If we, by our actions, by the things that we do, stumble a brother or sister, well, then we're not being loving. We're not being gracious. And we may destroy the temple of God because they are watching us. Everybody is watching you. Did you know that? As a believer in Jesus Christ, they are drawn to watch you, to see what it is that you do, and to follow your example. We tend to want to do that, you see. We tend to want to, you know, we don't want to be, you know, oddballs, you know. We want to kind of be doing the same things. We want to have that unity, but, you know, if you see somebody that's doing something, you know, well, that looks kind of fun. I think I should do that. I think I should follow after that kind of thing. You don't know what the spirit is of the person that you're following. You don't know this for sure. But if you judge it against the Word of God and say, does the Word of God say that these are things that we should be doing? And he lays it out there. There's nothing that he doesn't cover that goes on in the world today that he doesn't cover in his word. And we will know emphatically one way or another whether we ought to do those things or not. You want to destroy the temple of God within yourself? Put that application out there. Anything that you want to do that destroys the temple that the Lord lives in, think about it. What does that cover? It covers pretty much everything. Alcohol, drugs, name it. It covers it all. If the things that you're ingesting, do they destroy the body or do they nourish the body? Do they give proper nutrition or is your body being destroyed by it? pretty simple, pretty straightforward. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy. The Lord says, be ye holy as I am holy. Let no man deceive himself. Man, underline that. Highlight it. Whatever you got to do. Make a refrigerator magnet out of it. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thought of the wise, that they are vain. Remember that he said before that the world through the world's wisdom destroyed Jesus Christ. It was through the world's wisdom that they didn't recognize the Savior. But it's through God's wisdom that we recognize what the Lord is doing and how he's doing it. And what means necessary that he is putting all of these things together. Therefore, let no man glory in men. For all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God. Everything. Everything that we have, that we are of the Lord. If we have the mind of Christ. First and foremost, we need to make sure that we have the mind of Christ. And what was the mind of Christ? To do the Father's bidding. I'm here not to do my own will, but my Father's will. In the garden, he said it quite plainly. Thy will be done, not mine. Is that our prayer? Is that our cry from our hearts? Not my will, but thine be done? Are you asking God to bless your plans? Or are you getting your plans from the Lord? That's the thing that we need to put before us. Lord, are these my plans? Is what I'm engaged in, are these yours? Do you want me to do these things? Lord, show me what it is that, you know, that you would have me to do. If I'm doing something that's not what you want me to do, then stop it in its tracks. Don't let it proceed any further. I'll sit here and wait until you give me the go-ahead to go. Remember what David did. We looked at it Wednesday. When Ziklag was burnt with fire, when he came back and all of his men wanted to stone him. What did David do? He encouraged himself in the Lord. Just like I tell each and every one of you, encourage yourselves in the Lord. This is a mature believer. Now, did David have his faults? You bet he had his faults. But he was a man after God's own heart. And after he encouraged himself in the Lord, he went before the Lord and said, Lord, should I pursue after it and recover these things? These things that were taken? All of the families, all of the loot, all of the cattle, everything? Should I go after them and recover? And he says, yes, you go and you're going to recover everything. But the Lord had sent him out there. He had that plan, but he says, Lord, if this is not of you, I'm not going to do it. Can you imagine? You know, guys, nope. The Lord said, no, we're not going to go after him. Okay. You know, you want to bring that message to people that want to stone you? You know, hey, we lost all of our goods because we followed after you. But the Lord says, what encouraging words they was to the people that were with him. They had cried until they couldn't cry anymore. And he says, no, we're going to go and get our stuff back. Who's with me? And they all went. And they recovered everything. So whether of Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or world, or of the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. As we believe in Jesus Christ, he gives us his divine nature. And that we are able to go before the Lord and have that mind to get direction each and every day, each and every moment of our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that you have done everything for us. And Lord, we are just amazed at what you have in store for us. As we end this life, And as we stand before you to be judged of those works that are done, we just thank you, Lord, that we don't work for our salvation, but Lord, we are just obedient at your calling and at your bidding. And I pray, Father, that that would be our heart's desire, to be pleasing unto you, to do those things that you called us to do. And Lord, that we would lay down our lives and our ambitions and our plans for what you want for our lives. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Give us the ability to obey. In Jesus' name.